right, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7 for the next 7 weeks. I want to talk to you about what Jesus knows about his church. What Jesus knows about his church. This morning we'll be looking at the first church, the first church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2 and 3, the focus is on 7 historical churches. John, if you'll show them that next slide. They're actually historical churches. You see where they're located, and you see where the Isle of Patmos is, where John was when he received the revelation to write these letters, and they were to be sent by messengers back to the historical churches. And it mainly deals with the church age, beginning with the apostolic era all the way to the raptured church. So there's 7 stages or 7 periods in the church age, and we're in the last one right now, waiting on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, first of all, I want to remind you about the book outlines itself in verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's the vision of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And then he says, and the things which are. That's Revelation 2 and 3. That's what we're talking about today, the church age, which we're in. And then beginning in verse 4, going all the way, chapter 4, going all the way to chapter 22, we have the things which shall be hereafter. Whatever's going to happen after the rapture of the church is in Revelation 4 through Revelation 22. Now, these churches are actual churches. They are historic churches, but also they are representative churches, because there are churches that have a similar characteristic to each of these 7 churches. So they're actually historical churches, and they are representative of the church age. But many believe they're also prophetic churches in that they deal with 7 periods of the church age. Now, the first church, the post-apostolic church, began with the death of the last apostles in 64 A.D. And so the church we're going to look at today covers 64 A.D. all the way to 100 A.D., the church at Ephesus here. The church at Ephesus had a problem. What did Jesus know about his church? We're going to be looking at 3 things in just a moment. But the main problem was they had left their first love. The emphasis being on left, their first love. They didn't leave Christ. They didn't apostatize. They didn't quit loving Christ. They left their first love. So what did Jesus know about this church? Let's begin reading in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And we'll note 3 characteristics that Jesus said, I know about the church. Now, remember, I like to feel I know a lot about the church and where the church is at and where we are in the times that we live in and what the problems of the churches are. But I don't know the church like Jesus Christ knows the church. And maybe you think you know the church, but you don't know the church like Jesus Christ knows the church. In all of these 7 churches, all of them, he condemns a certain trait that is obnoxious to his nostrils, if he can put it that way. But there's only one church that he didn't do that with, and we'll look at that as we go through these 7 churches. So let's stand in honor of God's word and begin to read in chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus I write, angel there being messenger, many Bible interpreters, which I'm one of them, he's writing to the pastor to read this letter to the church. These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Of course, if you go back to chapter 1, you'll see that the golden candlesticks are the churches. 7 stars are the pastors of the church. Not that they're a star, but they are the 7 pastors. Verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now here it is. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove the candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Candlestick means, here means their testimony. He will remove the testimony of the church at Ephesus, just like he did. and he'll remove our testimony as well. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To them that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, I pray that as we look at this church through the eyes of Jesus, that we may examine our own hearts, our own individual lives, and our own church. Are we counted among those that have left their first love? And if so, Father, I pray that you'll convict every heart. I pray that you convict my heart. I pray that we will do those things that this book tells us to do to turn it around. So teach us from your word this morning. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Number one, what does Jesus know about this church? Number one, he says they were faithful in duty. You see that in verses 2 and 3. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, and that patience, and how thou hast cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Thou hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. They were faithful in their duty. They were a busy church. Can I tell you today that there are a lot of people who call themselves churches that are really busy. They got something going on all the time for everybody and this, that, and other. They were a busy church. He says here that you're faithful in your duty. They were a serving church, first of all. He says, I know thy works. They were a church that served the Lord, if you will. And they had a lot of acts of service, ministry-minded believers. They had a program for everything. They understood that they were co-laborers with God, working with him. They were a busy church. They were a serving church. And each of us need to find our spiritual gift and get connected and begin to use that spiritual gift in the body of Christ, not only in this local church, but also in the body of Christ outside the four walls of this church. Y'all do know that, right? Your spiritual gift is for the whole body of Christ, not just that local church, but it's for everybody. So they were a serving church. They were a sacrificial church. He says, I know your labor and your toil. I mean, they worked and they were exhausted. They weren't so exhausted in the world they didn't have time for God. They wanted to serve God and they wanted to serve the church. And their exhaustion came from serving the church, not from serving the world. Can I get a witness there? And see, there are so many people today that are so busy in the world they ain't got no time for God. And when it comes time to give God something, they don't have nothing to give because they gave the world everything they had up to Saturday night at 12 o'clock. So when they come to church, there's nothing to give. And you can't receive anything. But they were a sacrificial church. But then they were a steadfast church. Notice those words there in verses 2 and 3, the patience and perseverance. They were being persecuted. They kept on in spite of the persecution. They didn't let a little persecution back them up. They were, as one man said, they were tested and tried and found true. Persecution reveals whether or not our salvation is real, right? You wait till a little persecution comes on the church in the year that we're living in. And it's coming quick. And I'm not one of those that tell you everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's not. There's going to come a day you're going to be persecuted for being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to be persecuted for even assembling together with the body of Christ. And will you fall away and thus prove you never had genuine salvation? There's coming a day when we're going to be tested and we're going to be tried and hopefully be found true. So the first thing Jesus knows about this church, they were faithful in their duty. But then something else. Notice in verse 2 and in verse 6, they were fundamental in their doctrine. Now there's a lot of churches today that call themselves churches or are liberal churches that are not fundamental in their doctrine. They have left the essentials of what it means to get to heaven. They have perverted the person and work of Christ. There are churches, I remind you, no longer believe in blood atonement. They no longer believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They no longer believe that he was sinless. They no longer believe that he lived a sinless life. They no longer believe that we have to be saved by the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. They no longer believe in a bodily resurrection or he's coming back again. They've just done away with those things. They no longer believe what it takes for you to get to heaven. And so that's why they're not going. And there are churches today that call themselves churches But when the pastor gets up, he reads some kind of a little book, gets down from higher ups above him, he opens it up and reads what people higher up than him wrote, rather than getting into the Word of God and rightly interpreting the Word of God and getting up and just explaining to the Scriptures to the people day by day. And many of you have been on those churches like that when you travel. You go into a church, they may give token service to the Scriptures. Pastor may read one verse, go off on in it, on his own little talk, what he wants to talk about. I'm going to tell you something up front, right up front. I cannot improve on what God wrote in His book. Amen? My job is to get up here and to serve tables. You know, I didn't cook the meal, but I am the waiter, right? And I am to come to bring it to you, right? I didn't write the message. My job is to interpret the message and then give it to you. And if you want something clever or something like that, something catchy, then, you know, you're not going to get in this pulpit. My job is to open the Scriptures and let God do His work to the heart. Amen? So they were fundamental in their doctrine. Notice verse 2. It says there in the latter part of verse 2, "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles," they're pseudo-apostles, "and are not, and hast found them liars." So they love the Scriptures. How did they test what these false teachers taught? The only way it is possible, you test them by the Scriptures, right? Not by what the preacher says, but what does the Word of God say? You bring the Word of God to bear to what you hear in the pulpit. And I would dare say, and this is no way bragging, but if it ever happens, you tell me about it. But you're not going to hear everything I tell you that's in the Word of God is in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And you're going to hear it right there. So they put them to the test. Thou hast tried them. They put them to the test. They searched the Scriptures like the church at Berea to see if these things were so. And they put them to test. Folks, listen to me. In the days we're living in, days of apostasy, we got to be very careful. We got to put everything we hear and see to the test. If you don't, you're going to be deceived. If you don't know your Bible, you cannot be a Bible discerning Christian, right? You have to know what the Bible teaches. They were not biblically ignorant, okay? There's a lot of good things Jesus is saying about this church, okay? They were not biblically ignorant. Do you know that they had pastors like the Apostle Paul? They had pastors like Timothy? And later, John the Apostle pastored this church at Ephesus. Their problem was not lack of people who get up and tell them the Word of God. I can imagine, if I can picture myself in this congregation, maybe with John the Apostle pastoring this church and week by week getting up and giving them the Word of God, I can just imagine them like some of the churches I see on TV. They're sitting there, they got their notebooks out, they got their pens out, they're hanging on every word that the preacher says. And when the preacher looks at them, they don't look like they're spiritual pygmies or in a spiritual slumber. They look like little birds waiting for the worm, right? Okay, right? Right. They look like little birds with their mouths open, waiting for mama to get back with that worm. We used to have a bird nest on our front porch, and they built two or three a year. Faye, I hadn't seen none this past year. But you could see them when the mother bird gets back. Somehow or another, they know she's back, and they open that mouth. Man, if you want a big mouth, you look at a little baby bird. They got a big mouth. And open it up for that worm. They were ready to be fed. This is what this church was like, folks. They wanted the Word of God. They didn't come here just to do their time and go home. They come here to learn the Word of God. How can I be a better Christian? How can I better serve my Lord? How can I put this Word into practice in my life? They were not biblically ignorant. And remember the test, I give it to you again, of any man, any movement, any ministry. Savior test, ask him, who is Jesus? Salvation test, how is a person saved? Scripture test, what is your source of authority? If they come up with any other book than this, folks, you don't need to be listening to them. What is a sin test? Do they talk about sin and the condemnation? Do they talk about repentance? Did he talk about hell? If they don't talk about that, folks, they're a false teacher, right? And see, we need to put them to the test, and they did that. Next Wednesday night, well, not this Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night after I finish Samuel, on Wednesday nights in 1 Samuel, I'm going to, before we get into Saul in chapter 8, I'm going to do a little two-part series on 1 John chapter 4, testing the spirits. How can I know this is a work of God or a work of Satan? How can I know what I'm hearing is of God or of Satan? And there's five, six, seven things there in 1 John that we're going to look at, how we can test the spirits. Now, they were a separated church also. They loved the scriptures. Look in verse 6. They had a love for separation. Thou hast, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Notice it didn't say they hate the Nicolaitans. They hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Remember, we need to hate what Jesus hates, and we need to love what Jesus loves. Amen? And the only way you're going to do that is to know the scriptures. Now, who are these Nicolaitans? Well, look again in verse 6. Look again in verse 6. They hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They separated themselves from the evil deeds and the works of these false teachers. Folks, you can't be around them. You're going to get spotted. You're going to get tainted. They have one goal, and that's to draw you away from Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. There should be a difference in how we treat unbelievers and false teachers. And I think you've learned that in my pulpit. I love unbelievers. I want them to come to Christ, but I ain't got the time of day for a false teacher. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude not to give them the time of day. And we need to be very careful that any of these false doctrines and heresies and cults might come into our church. Now, who are the Nicolaitans? Well, let me give you two views. Some believe it's the exaltation of the clergy over the laity. The word Nicolaitans means laity conquerors. Could have had its beginning in the Catholic priesthood. Can I remind you that I am the pastor, but I am not the only minister in this church. All of us are ministers. Amen? Amen. And all of us are servants. I have nothing over you and above you, but I am called to lead the church and to preach the word of God. Doesn't mean I'm better than you are. It's just a different function and a different office. All of us are ministers. But some say it's the beginning of the Catholic priesthood. Others say it's the heresy of a license to sin associated with the doctrine of Balaam. I can just go out and sin all I want to, and the grace of God will forgive me. Lasciviousness, it's called. I'm saved by the grace of God, but it doesn't matter how I live. You know, there's people like that today. I've talked to some of you about people, and they get on Facebook, and they claim to be a believer, but you can't tell it by their post on Facebook. Can I get an amen there? Miss Nettie, if you don't know what Facebook is, I don't either much, okay? But what does the idolatry and sexual immorality of the Balaamites mean? Well, it came from a man called Nicholas. You remember in Acts chapter 6, he was one of the first deacons, and he went off into immorality and wickedness. So there's a view here that the Nicolaitans came from him. But also there's a view that it came from the priesthood of the Catholic Church. So what did Jesus know about this church? Number one, they were faithful in duty. We all like to be in a church like that, right? Okay, y'all got to get some life to you this morning, okay? Let's get a little bit of oomph to our Christianity, okay? They were faithful in their duty. I don't believe there was 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Do you know that's the way it is in the average church? Not just our church, but every church. There's only a core that does the work of the ministry. And the others sit on the side as spectators and complain and grumble. Say, I wouldn't have done it that way if I would have done it. Well, why didn't you volunteer, pray God, right? They were a busy church. They were faithful in their duty. They were fundamental in their doctrine. But being fundamental in doctrine doesn't make a doodly squad unless you apply it to your life. That's a new word, doodly squad. I don't know what it means. Maybe I need to quit using it. I don't know. But look what Jesus says. Here comes the rub right here in verse 4. They failed in their devotion. Look in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh yeah, they were busy. They were serving. They were ministering. And they were fundamental in their doctrine. But they were not doing it because they loved Jesus with all their heart. He says they left their first love. Something happened to this church after John died And Paul warned about the false teachers. He warned them at Ephesus in Acts chapter 17 about the false teachers that were going to come in and divide the flock. And so something happened between 64 A.D. and 100 A.D. You know, they had everything right here in this church. This would be a church that everybody in the community would want to flock to. But they had left their first love. Someone said the love of Jesus had been replaced by routine. Has coming to church become a routine to you? Get up, Johnny. Get up, Mary. It's time to go to church. I don't really want to go, but we got to go. It's become routine, right? It's become routine. Someone said they went from zeal without knowledge to knowledge without zeal. Both are dangerous. Do you know it's possible to serve the Lord with the wrong reasons? And your reward is not going to come by how busy you were or how much you knew about the Bible. You're going to come from your motivation, right, for serving the Lord. They wanted the praise of men. You know, I realize that I'm not going to get the applause of the world down here, and I don't want it. I'm waiting for the applause of heaven when I get there, right? Oh, men can say a lot of good things about you in your obituary and say you was a good man and say this and you done that. And praise you, you can be, well, I better not go any further. And you can be well known by the community. But folks, what matters is what does Jesus know about us? Why did we do what we did? And I would say to you, if you're serving the Lord in this church or outside this church, and you got a frustrated, mad, ornery heart, you ain't going to get a blasted reward from it when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Why do we do what we do? You know, to do something, I've seen people, Pastor, I'll do it, and then they do it, and then they complain about it. You just lost your reward, right? It's kind of like humility, right? You know when you lose your humility? Whenever you tell people you are humble, right? And you've lost your humility. Well, it's a sad situation to be in. They wanted prestige over position, a sense of duty. I don't know what it is, but God's bringing people in my heart, in my life, that over and over and over, they talk about going to a church, and they're sitting in the wrong pew, and then when so-and-so gets there, they said, that's my seat. Will you please get up? That's never happened to me, but if it did, I would not get up. Amen? That is not their seat. I'm afraid they're going to be left behind in their seat after the rapture takes place. That's so sad, isn't it? Now, we're all creatures of comfort and creatures of routine, right? We sit in the same spot. When I go to Whataburger, I sit in the same spot. And I sit over, if somebody's in my place at Whataburger, I'll sit over there because it's my job to secure that little section for all the men that get there. Because I get out, I leave the house at 6. And if somebody was in my seat, I'm going to sit over here, but I'm going to keep an eye on them. The moment they get up, I'm going to run over there and get my seat back, right? Y'all know we're creatures of habit, right? Yeah. That's what happens to old people, some of you young people. That's why we get so frustrated when the family comes visit and they get everything out of order. Amen? True service for God is born out of a devoted passion for the Lord. You're not serving me. You're not serving this church. You're serving the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now let me ask you another penetrating question. We're moving along. Don't worry. I won't keep you as long as some do. What brought you to church this morning? Why are you here? What brings you to church? Well, it's just routine. It's a place to go on Sunday. Maybe your religion brought you here, but your religion will send you to hell too. What brought you here this morning? Was it routine? Was it religion? Or was it a relationship? Amen? with the Lord Jesus Christ that brought you here. I had a man one time ask me, well, just last week, a pastor asked me, Brother Ken, how do you motivate your people? And I said, if I knew that, I'd write a book and I'd retire. I wouldn't have to never work again. Amen. Yeah, we ought to exhort. We ought to encourage. We ought to prod one another and provoke one another. But you know what motivates people? They should have the engrafted word in them when they got saved, and they should have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that's the greatest motivator there is. Amen? If you can't respond to the Holy Spirit, then your fibrillator is gone wacko, right? I went online this morning, and I looked at the second largest Baptist church in Thomasville. Sunday morning service, they had 331. Sunday night, did they have 250? No. Did they have 200? Y'all supposed to be doing like the black preacher does, you know, say, no, no. Did they have 200? No. Did they have 150? No, y'all doing good. Y'all catching on. Did they have 100? You know how many they had? 331 in the morning. They had 85 back that night. Folks, I'm telling you, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has left her first love. Now, what is first love? Well, again, it's not apostasy. It's not losing your salvation or just quit loving Jesus. You know why I can't quit loving Jesus? Because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And he's going to correct me or take me home. You know why I can't quit loving Jesus? Because the faith that I took to believe is one that's given to me by him. And he's declared us righteous, and he's not going to undeclare us righteous, right? The key is that word first. Do you see that there in verse 4? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It happens when we get our priorities out of place. Begin to put religion over a relationship. We begin to worship the program in the church more than the person. We begin to be performance-oriented rather than passion. We think because we're busy and involved, and that misplaces and replaces intimacy with the Lord. We begin to put the organization of the church ahead of the organism, the body of Christ. We begin to put tradition over truth. Some traditions are good. And we put the building over the body. God help us. There are some people that worship this building more than the one that who is the head of the church. It happens when we neglect the things of God. I told you that last week. What are the things that we need to be endeavoring to improve on? What is it that builds our relationship and our intimacy with the Lord? Well, it's Bible study. Don't come tell your pastor you got a problem in your life if you ain't studying your Bible, right? Prayer. Do you pray? That's why we have prayer in the morning for the ladies and the evening for the men. We invite everybody, every man tonight to be here, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher to be where they need to be if they're going to be the person they need to be in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we invite you to be here. And then ministry. If you're not involved in ministry, witnessing, when's the last time we ever told anybody about Christ? What about worship? Are we truly worshiping from the heart with spirit and truth? So we leave our first love. We don't leave Jesus. We leave our first love. And all of you remember when you met your future spouse, right? I know I remember when I met Faye. I mean, that was a great moment for her. She rued the day she saw me, right? But you remember that when you met your spouse, both ways now? Man, I don't know what I had, but I had it, you know? And I was so excited. I couldn't wait to make contact with her again. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And you go out on the first date, man, you put your best behavior on. She didn't know she was marrying some old slob, right? Somebody asked me the other day, says, do you remember your first date? And I said, no, but my wife does. She knows what she was wearing. She knew where we went. She knows everything. I said, I can't even remember picking her up, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about, a honeymoon stage, loving Jesus with all your heart and pursuing him, remembering what way it was when you first got born again. Amen? In case you want to argue with your pastor, you got to argue with that word first. Your first love. Now, how do we get our love back? Verse 5 and verse 7. How do we get that first love back? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Look in verse 7. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. By the way, let me give you a little insight right here. In Revelation chapter 3 is the last time you'll hear that statement, because during the tribulation period in 6 through 19, it doesn't say to the churches. Why? Because the churches are not on earth. Amen? And he says here, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Churches, plural. This is not just for these seven churches. This is for us today. And he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. How do we get our first love back? Well, you got to remember. Remember where you left. Where did it go wrong? Where did it become a religion rather than a relationship? When did your heart get cold toward God and cold toward the things of God? Remember where you left, you know, where you got off at. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the finish line. Focus on him, you know, being like him. And then we need to repent. Don't ever leave that word out there in the text. Repent for what? For leaving our first love. Not regret, not remorse. Not, I'm going to do better, but repent. A change of behavior and belief that comes about by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And repent, and then repeat. Just do the first works again and have obedience motivated by love. People tell me all the time, says, Pastor, I don't know, overslept. I just couldn't get to church. Well, set your clock. Just get up. See, it's not that hard. Say, it's not that hard, right? It's not that hard, right? Pastor, I don't know how to witness nobody. Well, start, right? And that's what he's saying here. The Christian life is not no great formula. Just do it, right? Do the first works again. I bet if you had an appointment with the President of the United States, well, I better not say that. If you had an appointment with the next president of the United States, you would set your clock. Amen? And what you would do with the present one is you smash your clock with a hammer, right? So repent. Repeat. Do the first works again. I haven't been obeying. Well, start obeying, right? And then he says, you'll either be restored or removed. If you don't repent, you'll be removed. Your witness will be gone. You'll have no witness. You can come to church, but people will know who you really are. And you'll have no witness. Or be restored to a deeper love relationship. People look at you and say, that man loves Jesus. Or that woman loves Jesus. Not because they say they do, but because they see it in our lives. So the church is to work. We are to know the truth and practice the truth, but we remember that we're doing it because what? We love Jesus with all of our heart. Amen? I can't talk you into doing anything. It's got to come from a heart that surrendered to the Lord. Amen? I think, I will be honest with you just a second. I think in the churches, the pastors are trying to get people to do things they can't do because their heart's not right. Love Jesus with all your heart. Look at that in verse 4 again. That's a very key word, nevertheless. In other words, he was bragging on his church, and then he says, nevertheless, I don't care how faithful you are in your duty and how fundamental you are in your doctrine, it can't make up, Jesus says, for a cold heart. A cold heart. Father, thank you for your word today. As Wanda comes, all our people are standing. All of them are praying. John, if you put me on the lapel. They're all praying.